Please can you turn with me in God's word to the Epistle to the Hebrews and to chapter 11. So for our reading before the sermon, I'm going to read the whole of chapter 11 and the first three verses of chapter 12. So it's Hebrews 11, starting from verse 1 and reading through to verse 3 in the next chapter. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents, because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandments. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians, essaying to do, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, when she had received the spies with peace. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens, women received their dead, raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. So reads God's holy word. Well, for our sermon this morning, I wish to speak from the first two verses of Hebrews chapter 12. So that's Hebrews chapter 12, the first two verses. I'll just read them again. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, our text this morning compares the Christian life to running a race. The writer of this letter is probably using the ancient Olympic Games as an illustration. Well, as we consider these verses, if we are believers, may these verses quicken our pace in the spiritual race, in the Christian life. May God use them to focus our gaze back upon our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. But then, if you are an unbeliever here this morning, may God use these verses to make you begin to run this race, looking unto Jesus. Well, before we look at these verses themselves, let us briefly think about the context. These verses, they come from this letter to the Hebrews. This epistle to the Hebrews, it was written to Christian believers who were from a Jewish background and who were being persecuted for their faith and who faced the temptation to give up on Christianity and to go back to Judaism. That was the temptation facing them. You can see something of that if you look at verse 3. At the end of verse 3, we can see the danger they were in. It says, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. They were in danger of becoming weary and faint in the Christian life. And so this letter, it encourages them to keep going, to persevere in the Christian faith. Now, we read chapter 11 in our second Bible reading. Now, chapter 11, it begins with a definition of faith. In verse 1, it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You see, it is faith that gives us the conviction of the reality of unseen spiritual things. And then the chapter is full of these examples of Old Testament saints who lived by faith. They either did great things by faith or they suffered great things by faith because they were looking beyond what could be seen. And by faith, they had the conviction of unseen spiritual realities. And then we come to the beginning of chapter 12. Our text there in verse 1, and it says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, I believe that great cloud of witnesses being spoken of is the Old Testament saints mentioned in the previous chapter. And so what's happening at the beginning of verse 12 of chapter 12 is that the writer is applying everything he has just said about all these Old Testament examples, he's applying all of that to these Hebrew background Christians that he is writing to. And so he is saying that they too need to keep going by faith, just like those Old Testament saints. They were facing trouble, they were facing difficulty and persecution for their Christian faith. But by faith they needed to look beyond what could be seen. They needed to have that conviction of unseen spiritual realities. And like those Old Testament saints, they needed to persevere in faith. And then as we continue on in our text, we see that there are three verbs or three action words that tell us what we should do. First, we're told to lay aside. And then we're told to run. And then we're told to look. And so in the rest of the message this morning, I want to think about those three action words, those three verbs in turn. Lay aside, run, look. And so first of all, we're told to lay aside. In verse 1 it says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us." Let me ask you a question here. If you were about to run in a race, would you choose to run holding heavy bags of groceries and dressed in lots of baggy clothing that would entangle you and trip you up? Well, of course you would not do that. You would lay aside those things. And it's the same in the spiritual race that Christians are running. They need to lay aside things that would hinder them in their spiritual life. And this verse, it mentions two things that need to be laid aside. First of all, it says, let us lay aside every weight. Now, if we were running a race, weights, they would hinder us by dragging us down to the ground. And this reference to weights, it may be referring to things which are not wrong in themselves, but which, if we give them too much attention, may drag our focus down to earthly things and hinder us in the race. Let me give an example here. It's right, if we are Christian believers, that we should work hard in our jobs or in the home, wherever God calls us to work. But if we start to live just for our work, if that becomes the main focus of our life, then it becomes a weight that drags us down to earth, to earthly things, and which hinders us from running the spiritual race. And so we each need to ask ourselves this morning, do we have things in our life which are like a weight to us in running the Christian race? Do we? Well, God's word says to us this morning, we need to lay those things aside. We need to let go of any excessive focus on the things of this present life. But then, as well as laying aside every weight, this verse also says that we should lay aside the sin which so easily besets us. It seems here as though sin is being compared to clothing, baggy clothing, which will entangle us and trip us up in a race. We need to make sure that we're We haven't got things that will entangle us into sin and prevent us making progress in the spiritual life. And it talks about the sin which doth so easily beset us. For each individual Christian, there may be particular sins that person is particularly prone to. What sins are there in your life that so easily beset you? Perhaps for one person it may be negative gossip about other people. Perhaps for another person it might be the temptation to neglect private prayer. Perhaps for another person it might be covetous feelings. Well, with God's help, we need to lay aside our besetting sins. Some commentators suggest that in the context, the sin that is being particularly referred to is the sin of unbelief. And you can see why that may be the case, because the whole of the previous chapter is talking about the importance of faith and living by faith. And so in that context, the sin which so easily besets us may well be the opposite of faith, the sin of unbelief. And unbelief, it's a great hindrance to running the spiritual race. Even those who are true Christians can sometimes battle with unbelieving thoughts, unbelieving fears, and it's a great hindrance. With God's help, we need to lay aside the sin of unbelief. Well, these verses are primarily addressed to Christian believers. If you're a Christian believer this morning, they're telling you to lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets you. To lay aside these things, so that you can quicken your pace in the spiritual life. But what if you are an unbeliever here this morning? Well, if you are an unbeliever, we could say this about you. We can say that you are so weighed down by earthly things, and you are so beset by sin that you have not even begun to run this race. That's the truth if you are an unbeliever. And if you are an unbeliever here this morning, I need to warn you. I need to warn you that these weights and these sins, they will drag you down to hell if you stay where you are. You need to lay aside every weight and every besetting sin to flee from the wrath to come, to flee from hell. Well, this leads us on to the next exhortation, because we're not only told to lay aside, we're also told to run. At the end of verse 1 it says, "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." And so this part of the verse makes very clear, doesn't it, that the writer is comparing the Christian life to a race. There are other places in the New Testament which make the same comparison. For example, in 1 Corinthians 9 verse 24, the Apostle Paul writes, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." Or in Philippians chapter 3 verse 14, the Apostle Paul writes, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Again, He is comparing his spiritual life to a race. Now, this comparison of the Christian life to a race, it implies that the Christian life involves active exertion, active effort. And it also implies that in the Christian life, there should be progress. We should be going forward. You see, once a person has been converted, they should not just settle down with no further spiritual progress. That would be like someone who's meant to be running a race, who hears the starting gun being fired, and who crosses the starting line and then sits down and doesn't go any further. That wouldn't be much of a way to run a race, would it? Now, in the Christian life, there should be a continuing to go forward. There should be progress. There should be what the Bible calls growth in grace. In the very last verse of the second epistle of Peter, the Apostle Peter writes this: "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ." And so if you profess to be a Christian believer here this morning, well, you can ask yourself the question, is there progress in your spiritual life? Now, I do realise that's a very hard question for us to answer sometimes, isn't it? We can struggle with the spiritual battle we face day by day, and it can be very hard for us to tell if we're really making progress. But sometimes we can look back over the years and we can see how God has led us on, and we can see that by God's grace there has been progress in the Christian life. And so there's this race then. But notice something else about the race. In our verse, it talks about the race that is set before us. This implies, doesn't it, that the racetrack has been marked out for us. If you're running a race and you really want to win, you don't just run in any direction that takes your fancy. That wouldn't be any good. You need to run in the way that's marked out in front of you, so that you're going towards the finishing line, so that you're heading in the right direction. And it's the same in the Christian life. We need to run in the way that's been marked out for us. Now, how has the racetrack been marked out for us? Well, it's been marked out for us in Scripture. We need to run in the way of God's precepts. This is what the psalmist writes in Psalm 119, verse 32. He says, "I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." And so we need to ask ourselves, are we running in the way of God's commandments? And then, for an individual Christian, another way in which the racetrack is marked out for them is by God's providence. God has placed us each in different circumstances, and the particular circumstances we in are in, they are part of the racetrack marked out for us. For example, some Christians may have been given health problems, and so part of their racetrack is to keep going and keep trusting in God despite their daily health struggles. Another Christian may be given particular family responsibilities, and again, that's part of the racetrack marked out by God's providence for them. And notice what our verse says it says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We need to run with patience. Now, this implies that the race is long and difficult. And the Christian life can seem long and difficult sometimes, can't it? There's the opposition of the world and its distractions. There's the temptations of the devil. There's the corruption of our own heart, which keeps bubbling up in one way or another. And sometimes we might feel really weary in the race. We might think, can we really keep going? It seems so difficult. As we can see at the end of verse 3, we may be tempted to be weary and faint in our minds. And so we need patience to keep running the Christian race. We need, by God's help, to endure and to persevere. When I was at school, I wasn't much good at sprints, because other boys could run faster than I could. But I could do okay at cross-country races, because they were different. With cross-country races, you just had to keep going, however tired you were. Well, our text, it encourages us to keep going, to run with patience, even when it seems really hard going and you feel like giving up. But no, keep going, brother, sister in the faith, keep running. And so this verse, it encourages Christians to keep going in the spiritual life, however difficult. But again, what if this morning you are not yet a real Christian at all? Well, if you are not yet a real Christian, you need to begin to run this race immediately. You need to run for your life. Eternity is ahead of you. You need to flee from the wrath to come. Hell will swallow you up forever if you die in your sins. You need to run, run, run. But that raises the question, what direction should we face? As we run, where should we fix our eyes as we run? And this brings us to our third action word, look. Look. Because in verse 2 we read, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so this is how we should run the Christian race, looking unto Jesus. If you're running a race, it would be quite normal, wouldn't it, to keep your eyes fixed on something ahead in the distance that you're running towards. Well, in the spiritual race, our focus needs to be on our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. This word, look, it provides a picture of faith in Christ. When it talks about looking unto Jesus, it's another way of talking about believing on Jesus. The scripture tells us in various places to look or to behold the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, think of the words of John the Baptist in John chapter 1 verse 29. It says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Again, you've got that command to behold or to look. But verse 2 tells us more about the person to whom we must look. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So he is the author of the faith of Christians. In the margin, it says beginner. You see, faith is the gift of God. And so if we are believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, it's because he began the work by giving us the gift of faith. Let me read, for example, what it says in Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. But our Lord Jesus Christ is not just the author or the beginner of our faith. He's also the finisher. Now that's a great encouragement, isn't it? If we're believers, the one who began our faith is also going to finish our faith as well. We have some wonderful words in Philippians 1 verse 6. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What an encouragement this is to keep running the Christian race. The one who began us in this race will keep us going until we reach the finishing line. And then verse 2 goes on, and it makes clear that as we look to Jesus, we must keep in view both his humiliation and his exaltation. Because first of all, the verse speaks about his humiliation. It says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. So as we look to Jesus, we need to remember what he did when he endured the cross, despising the shame. Now the cross, it was an agonizing way to die. And it was also a death that was full of shame. It was full of shame because it was a way of execution for criminals. It was full of shame because the victim had their clothing taken away and they were nailed naked in public view. It was a death of agony and of shame. But Christ, he endured it. He kept going through all those sufferings. And he treated the shame with disdain. It says that he despised the shame. And what was it that kept our Lord Jesus Christ going despite the agony and despite the shame? Well, our verse tells us it was the joy that was set before him that kept him going. It says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. You see, as a man on this earth, our Lord Jesus Christ himself lived by faith. And by faith, he looked beyond what he could see. He looked beyond all the sufferings. And by faith, he saw the joy that was ahead for him. The joy of being forever with his people in glory, his people whom he was saving by his sufferings and his death. And that joy kept him going through all that he went through. So we must remember his humiliation. But as we look to Jesus, we must also remember his exaltation. He is now exalted in heaven. Because the verse continues, it says, "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." Although our Lord Jesus Christ died in agony on the cross, and his body was then buried in a tomb, he did not stay dead. On the third day, he rose triumphant from the grave. And after a 40-day period in which he showed himself alive again to many eyewitnesses, he ascended back to heaven. And our verse tells us that he ascended back to the right hand of the throne of God. And so where is our Lord Jesus Christ now? He is in a place of power and authority at the right hand of the throne of God. He reigns as king. And notice it says he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He's sitting. Now the fact that he is now sitting is a sign that he has finished his work. If you're doing a job that involves moving around, it's only when that job is finished that you sit down, because the job is now complete. At the beginning of the book of Hebrews, in chapter 1 and verse 3, at the end of the verse, it says, "When he had by himself purged our sins," when he'd done that work, it says that he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And so as we run this Christian race, we need to have our gaze fixed on Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We need to have our gaze fixed on him. And we need to keep in view his agonizing death on the cross. But we also need to keep in view the fact he is now risen and ascended and now reigns above as king. Well, as we think about looking unto Jesus, let me apply this in a number of ways. I want to apply it in three ways. First of all, we need to be always looking unto Jesus for acceptance with God. If we are Christians, we can sometimes feel discouraged in the Christian race because of doubts and sins. Doubts and fears can come into our mind, and we can wonder whether we're really going to make it to the end of the race. Perhaps we fall into some sin and we wonder, are we really a Christian? Am I really accepted by God? Well, we need to keep our gaze fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ for acceptance with God. It's not about how good or bad our day has been. It's not about how close we've managed to live to the Lord this week. No, it's our acceptance with God is based on what Jesus Christ has done. It doesn't change. By enduring the cross, he has paid for the sins of all who look to him for salvation. Those sins that trouble you, Christian brother or Christian sister, if you're trusting in Christ, those sins have all been dealt with, every single one of them, at the cross. So you don't need to be afraid that you won't be accepted by God anymore because you've just fallen into sin. You've just had a bad week spiritually. Not at all. Those sins have already been dealt with. Christ has already suffered and bled and died on the cross for those sins. They're gone. and his resurrection and his ascension to the right hand of the throne of God. They show that that payment for sin has been accepted by the Father. Now, of course, if we profess to be Christians, we do sometimes need to examine ourselves to make sure that we are real Christians, that we are really trusting in the Lord, that there is evidence of it in our lives. But we should spend much more time looking to Jesus. There's a well-known Scottish minister of the past, I'm sure many of you have heard of him, Robert Murray M'Cheyne, and he said this: for every one look to self, take 10 looks to Christ. Let your gaze, your focus be on Christ. That's the way to be sure of your acceptance with God, to keep him in view. But again, what if you are an unbeliever here this morning? Well, if you're an unbeliever, I want to tell you something. The Christian life begins with a look. It begins with a self-despairing sinner looking to Christ to save them. There's a verse in Isaiah 45 which says this. Isaiah 45 verse 22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. Look unto him and be saved. It has been put like this. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Then look, sinner. Look unto him and be saved. Unto him who was nailed to the tree. Look. Look. Look and live. There is life for a look at the crucified one. There is life at this moment for thee. Look, sinner, look to Jesus Christ and be saved. Look to Christ crucified for your salvation. And so we need to be looking to Jesus for acceptance with God. But the second application I want to make is this. We also need to be looking to Jesus for growth in grace. As I've mentioned already, progress in the Christian race is about growth in grace. It's about sanctification as we're made more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is somewhere where Christians can sometimes make a mistake. We look to Jesus Christ for justification, but we can sometimes make the mistake of thinking that when it comes to sanctification, we somehow have to rely on ourselves. Do you make that mistake sometimes? You began with Jesus, but now as you try to grow in grace, you're relying on yourself. Do you make that mistake? Well, if we're tempted to make that mistake, let us listen to what it says in Galatians 3, verse 3. It says, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Now, of course, we do have responsibility in this matter of sanctification. We must strive for holiness. And we must strive against sin. The Christian race does involve effort. But we must always do these things with our gaze fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to know the secret of sanctification, the secret of becoming more Christ-like as a Christian? Well, let me read it to you. From 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, the last verse of that chapter. This verse tells us so clearly how a Christian becomes more Christ-like. It says, "But we all, with open face, beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Do you see how it works? As we behold the glory of the Lord, as we look to Jesus, well, the more we do that, the more we will be changed into the same image. The more we will become like the Lord Jesus Christ, the one we're looking at. It's interesting. The New Testament epistles contain many practical commands to holiness, but they are often given to us in a way that sets before us the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, or in a way that refers in some way to Christ as the motivation. Let me give just one example that's relevant to some of us here, those of us who are husbands. In Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27, we read this: "Husbands, love your wives." And the apostle didn't just stop there. You see, he didn't just say, "Love your wives, go away and do it in your own strength." No. The apostle goes on to set the example of Christ before husbands. They're to focus on the example of Christ, and that will help them to love their wives. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish." Can you see how the practical command has to be fulfilled by looking unto Jesus, who gives the perfect example? And so it is only when our eyes are fixed on Christ that we will grow in grace and in holiness. So that's the second application I want to make. But then, thirdly, we need to be looking to Jesus for perseverance. Perseverance in this race. And perhaps this is really the main point in the context of the book of Hebrews as a whole. These Hebrew Christians were tempted to give up, and so they were being encouraged to persevere. And so they needed to keep running, looking to Jesus. You see, when we run this Christian race, we have the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone before us. The Greek word that is translated author in verse 2 can also have the sense of leader. You see, Christ, he has led the way. He's gone before us in the race. Now, when you're struggling with some problem in your life, it can be a great help, can't it? It can be a great help to hear of someone else who had the same problem, but even worse, and who managed to get through it. That can really encourage you to keep going. Well, we may be finding the Christian life difficult at times, but Christ has gone through much worse than anything we have ever gone through. He has endured the cross, despising the shame. If you put all the suffering and all the difficulties you've ever experienced in your life together, they're nothing in comparison with what Christ has gone through. This is really brought home in verse 4 of Hebrews 12. It says there, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin." The writer is basically saying to the Hebrew Christians, you haven't resisted unto blood like the Lord Jesus Christ. You haven't had to suffer as he has. But Christ, despite that suffering, he endured the cross. He kept going. He patiently persevered. He despised the shame. And he kept going because of the joy that was set before him, the joy of being with his people forever in glory. And the same motive can help us, if we are Christian believers, in keeping running this race, whatever trouble we go through. You see, like the Lord Jesus Christ, there's also joy ahead of us. The joy of being forever with the Lord in glory. Like with the Lord Jesus Christ, this future joy should encourage us to keep going, to keep running, however weary we feel, however difficult the way. And so from start to finish, this Christian race must be run with our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. We must have our eyes fixed on him for acceptance with God, for growth in grace, for perseverance. You know, every problem many of the problems we struggle with, don't they start with losing our focus on Christ? It's when we turn our eyes away from him that we start to stumble and fall and stop making progress. We need to keep our gaze on him. And so as our text says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus. Amen.